I want to express my thanks to those who took the time to be with us this evening, to study another portion of God's Word, to be pleasing to Him, and do what you can in order to fulfill the Great Commission in this city. I want to remind you that the gospel meeting goes on for one more night. While tonight we're studying the matter of faithfulness, tomorrow, heaven and hell, things that matter when we come before the judgment bar. You know, I could probably extend this theme for weeks and weeks if I wished, but we only have one more night. And thinking of the things that really matter more than any other thing is rather taxing, but the one I thought of that I thought would be interesting to all would be heaven and hell. So be back tomorrow night for our final installment of this gospel meeting, and be prepared to listen to those words of heaven and hell. One would think that all would agree that those that are acceptable to God would need to be faithful. Mentioning names like Noah, Abraham, David, Peter, and Paul, and John causes us to recall their positions in the Word of God. God set them forth as examples for us to emulate. But not all agree. Not all agree that we need to be faithful in order to be saved. And in large part, that's the fault of the once saved, always saved crowd. It comes down through history from the Gnostic doctrines and through a man by the name of John Calvin. John Calvin brought to us the perseverance or the preservation of the saints in his Tulip acrostic, and that has been sort of changed around to the once saved, always saved doctrine that we hear today. But I want you to know that it is true that we need to be faithful when we come before the judgment bar, and that the once saved, always saved doctrine is utterly and completely false. This doctrine teaches us that it is impossible to sin so as to fall from grace. And there are a couple of main passages that they go to. The first one is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. So if you'll turn with me there, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. You may or may not have heard anyone use this passage this way, but it goes like this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. To many, this means that there's no way anyone can, once they become Christians, so sin so as to fall from God's grace. God's going to keep them in their hand no matter what, in His hand no matter what they do. But I want you to pay close attention to someone, to this passage. Who is it that Jesus is talking about here? Is he talking about the wayward sheep? Is that who he's talking about? No, he's talking about the ones that hear his voice and follow him. It's those that are considered here. Not the ones that are wandering away. Not those that have rejected his word, but the ones that have been faithful. Those are the ones who cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand, nor His hand. Another passage is Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome here, and he writes this. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now to the Calvinists, to those who believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine, whoever, whatever denomination they might be, think that this is for those who don't remain faithful, that they can always count on God taking them to heaven, that He won't let them so sin so as to be lost. But that's not what it's talking about here. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. But what does it not include? Reading once again, verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Is there any mention of one's self? Any mention of one walking away from God and just saying, I don't want to be with God anymore? Doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't include one's self, but outside influences. That God is stronger than any outside influence. And we can count on Him. He may not be able to count on us, but we can count on Him. This doctrine teaches that it is impossible to so sin so as to fall from grace. But I have to wonder what Paul meant when he said this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Verse 11 reads, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now he's talking about those in the wilderness who fell away from God. And so we're not surprised when he says, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Fall from what? Well, fall from their position that they currently held at that time. What was that position? They were saved. They were children of God. They had a destination that was heaven. But you can fall from that. And that's why Paul tells them this. Take heed lest ye fall. Fall doesn't mean fall to some. Ask what fall means. And if you were to stand up here on this pulpit and someone were to tap you a little bit, you would know what fall means pretty quickly. It's a short ride with a difficult stop. That's what falling is. You hit somewhere down at the bottom of the fall, and you're in a different position. You're no longer on top. You're now on the bottom. You need help. That's what the apostle is telling us. That we can be in one position and be knocked or fall from it and be in another position. A position that's not favorable. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The Hebrews writer talks about much the same thing. He says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, what does he use that term? If you can't fall away. They shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Back when I was a new preacher, I had this little debate with a Baptist preacher. He was a new preacher too, so we bandied this back and forth. And I asked him about who the Hebrews writer was talking about here, and he told me that it's not talking about Christians here. It's about something else, not Christians. Notice it again. Those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How can that be anything but a child of God, a Christian? I know of no way to explain that without that being a Christian. A Christian can fall away. The Hebrews writer tells us that it can happen. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. The same argument was used with regard to this passage, that it's not talking about Christians, but notice the wording here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, who has escaped the pollutions of the world? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know how you get past that. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Worse with them at the beginning. Before you were saved, you were hell bound. And now, you're worse than at the beginning, from Christian to one headed for hell. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. From someone who was heaven-bound, all spiritual blessings in Christ, to someone who is now going back to their vomit, going back to the wallow that they were in before they were Christians. Is it possible for us to sow sin so as to fall? These passages tell us that it certainly is, that we have warning after warning given to us to show to warn us not to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. I don't know how you can deny that this is what this passage is saying. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. I want you to notice that passage. Wherewith he was sanctified. Is that a Christian or not? Yes, it is. There's only one class of people that's sanctified, that is, made holy, and that's those people that have been in contact with the blood. That's the only way one can be sanctified, set apart, made holy, made to be a saint. We are sanctified by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot or insulted the Spirit of grace. Then, look out, verses 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Whose is the Lord's? What people are the Lord's? Is that not the people of God? Christians? Those that are in Christ? Those are his people. And he's going to judge them. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we're given this warning. Those who are faithful need to remain faithful, because God is not going to take it well. He is going to judge. There is going to be vengeance. If you need a short passage to kind of sum it all up, I suppose there's none better than Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. The members of the churches of Galatia had been invaded by the Judaizing teachers from Jerusalem, teaching them that they had to go back to the law of Moses and to keep it. And in some part, the members of the churches of Galatia did that. And so the Apostle Paul writes them and tells them of their error. And speaking of these things that they had gone back to the law to be justified by the law, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. A case that this is exactly what happened. It's not if you do this, you'll fall. They had fallen. That's what Paul says. They had done the deed. Ye are fallen from grace. Now, the King James says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, but I know many of you have other translations that translate this a little bit sterner. American Standard Version, Christ has become of no effect unto you. This is the way it reads in the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and probably some that I didn't look up, but I did look these up. Christ, ye are severed from Christ. Cut off from Christ. If you do this, you're going to fall. And fall that they indeed had. You need an example. An example brings it all together. There's a man by the name of Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul calls his name. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had gone on. He had been Paul's fellow laborer, Philemon, verse 24. And before you anticipate it, yes, those that I talked to said, well, Demas wasn't even a Christian to begin with. They say that because it's impossible in their doctrine to sow sin so as to fall. But Paul didn't allow for that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, and I'll certainly turn with you going there, because it's necessary for you to see it. See what a fellow laborer of Paul, what their position was. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Demas' name was in the book of life, because in Philemon, verse 24, he was called a fellow laborer of Paul. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, doesn't mean that he just decided to go a different way than Paul, still preaching the gospel. No, he did it having loved this present world. He went back to the world. He went back to sin. He went back to whatever he was doing before. He loved this present world. He forsook him. Those that teach that you cannot sow sin so as to fall have not read the Apostle Paul and understood it. There are other cases that we could cover, but we have much to do this evening, and so we'll go on. Our job is to understand that God places a high value on faithfulness, that it's something that will be taken in consideration on the day of judgment. And for those that are not faithful, they need to fear, because God is going to punish the unfaithful. I want you to look at this fact. Every commendable character in Scripture is faithful. Think about it, if you will. We could start other places, but the place to start is Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God and his two companions are going to Sodom, and they're going there to destroy it. And God is reasoning with himself about whether to tell Abraham about what they're going to do. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, a great compliment is paid to Abraham here. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Abraham was chosen and kept on being close to God, a friend of God, if you will, because he was faithful. He was going to pass on those things. Kind of like what you read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Timothy is told that he was to teach other faithful men so that they could preach the word also. He was to pass it on, just like Abraham was to pass on his instructions here to his children, to his household, to his progeny. These things needed to be taught, and they were given to Abraham so it would be done. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks about this Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 9. "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Yes, Abraham takes up much of the book of Genesis, and it's that way for a reason. Because we need to know what faith and faithfulness looks like. We follow the life of Abraham. We know he failed in some ways. We know that he didn't understand God's word sometimes, but when he was called back, he came back. And by the time of the end of the life of Abraham, he was a different Abraham than he was in the beginning. But even in the beginning, God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that you've never seen before. And you know what Abraham did? He got up and went. He started the journey. And where did he end up? Did he go off in another direction? No. He ended up exactly where God told him to go. Was not always right, but faithful is the word that we can use for Abraham. every commendable character in Scripture is faithful. Moses, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. If Abraham is the main character in the book of Genesis, then in the books of the rest of the books of the law, Moses is that man, beginning at in the book of Exodus. The book of Numbers telling us about some of those wilderness wanderings that that occurred. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7, we read this: "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Notice what it says beginning at verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make him myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" You want to know what faithfulness looks like? Take up the story of Moses. Moses, who was called upon to do a job so immense, I don't know that any modern person could do it, to go to the mightiest man in all the world and tell him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Knowing that Pharaoh was going to say no, knowing that there would be wrath to incur, God said go, and Moses went. And then after they came out of Egypt, there was 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years for something that Moses had no part in. A couple of years, they built the tabernacle, heard the law of God, and then they approached the river Jordan. They approached that river, Moses having the instruction to go on in. Sent out spies to spy out the land. I suppose that it was for the purpose of encouraging them, but they were not encouraged. 10 of the spies came back and said, "It's a great land, but we're just not able. They're tall, they're big, they're fenced cities, they're armies. What can we do against them?" 2 said, "We are well able to overcome it. Let's go up now. Let's go in now." But the people just would not go. And so for the next 38 years, as those 603,548 fighting men between the ages of 20 and 50 began to drop out of the wilderness, Moses was there to watch over them, there to intercede for them time and time and time again. Yes, I know, Moses had his times where he was stubborn, but Moses was faithful. Who among us can say that for a period of 40 years I never had a time of rebellion against God? But Moses repented. Moses came back to God, even agreed with his not letting him go into the promised land. Didn't fight it. He asked about it, but God was right, and Moses knew it. 40 years out in that wilderness. That's the kind of faithfulness we see in Moses. Then there's the man David, a man after God's own heart. Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Then his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He refused to do that. He upheld his dignity and his integrity, and went with God. Faithful. Notice some things about Hezekiah. If you wanted to write an epithet for yourself, if you want to put something on your tombstone, things like what were written here by for Hezekiah would be high on my list. 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. These are some of the things said in the scripture that show us what faithfulness is all about. 2 Kings 18, verse 6. Starting in verse 4, with regard to Hezekiah, he removed the high places and break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. In case you need to write that down, you don't know what that means. It means it's just a piece of brass. It's not something you bow down and worship. It's a piece of brass. He tells them this as he has it broken apart. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And here's the thing that you might want on the front of your tombstone. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. There you go. That's the kind of person that's faithful. That's the definition of faithfulness. You kept on obeying. You kept on accepting instruction. You kept on doing the Lord's will. Hezekiah was that kind of man, that kind of king. A few generations, there came a man by the name of Josiah, and Josiah was so desperately needed in his day. Just two kings from Manasseh. Manasseh was his grandfather. Amon, who was just as bad, was his father. And the temple was disused. It was broken down. It had to be rebuilt practically. That is, they had to repair the breaches, the breaks in the temple. And Josiah began to do this because it was a needful thing. He put a chest out in front and had people give for it. But what is this? What is said by the writer of 2 Chronicles about this man, Josiah, that we should understand that this man was faithful? 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 4. We don't know who is responsible for it, but Josiah had some knowledge of God. He had some knowledge of the ways of God. He knew that Amon and Manasseh were wrong. He knew that the Lord God of Israel was not going to be pleased. He received a copy of the book of God and noted that they had been unfaithful. They were doomed. That God kept his word. And so he began to do things in order to bring the righteousness back. Unfortunately, he did it with his whole heart, but not his subjects. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. This was the kind of man that Josiah was. He was a restorer. He was one who wanted to put everything back right. And he lived his life doing that. God commends him here. Commends him for a reason. It's not to be a memorial for Josiah. It's to be a command for us. Those things are put there for our own learning, that we should learn to live like Josiah. As we think about the Old Testament and faithfulness, we think about people like Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, Caleb, women like Abigail and Deborah. You get the idea. Those good people were put there in the Scripture to give us a path, a way to follow, because God places high priority on faithfulness. We need to know what it is, what it looks like, so that we can be faithful. In the New Testament, we think of the apostles, and Paul is the representative of the apostles. And we turn to the account of the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We get the idea of Paul's faithfulness from his own writing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do we live like today is our last day? Do we live today like God is going to judge us tomorrow and he's looking at what we do now? Do we live like we do in looking at this world, that we could be destroyed in an instant? What if this nation is overrun? I know we think our military is so mighty, and it is. But history has seen mighty militaries fall in an instant. If you just read your Bible, you know that's the truth. History has seen some harsh things done to those who believed that they were invincible. Remember Belshazzar and the city of Babylon? Didn't think anybody could get in. The Medes and the Persians were surrounding the city, and he was there secure, having a party in his palace. I don't know if you know what happened, but the Medes and the Persians decided that they knew how to get into the palace. They diverted the river, to go under the wall at Babylon. And as that Babylonian king was looking at that handwriting on the wall, the people, the Medes and Persian army, were coming in. They were going under the wall, through the river, and flooding the city. And they took it without a fight because everyone was drunk. It can happen. No one thought Babylon would ever end, but it did. America can end just as easily. And someone can invade, and they can take over all the churches that they want. What are we going to do? Are we going to be faithful when they do it, or if they do it? Or are we going to fold like a cheap chair? Many will. You know it and I know it. That's what happens when people are under pressure. But those that are faithful, what are the faithful going to do? They're going to say no. Going to say no. They're going to suffer. We know that from the book of Revelation. Those that are faithful are going to suffer. But you know what? They're going to receive a crown of righteousness. They're going to receive it from God. And they're going to be welcome in heaven. Where those that folded like a cheap chair, they're not going to be welcome. They'll be the fearful. That's spoken of in the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter. That will go another place. Faithfulness. God is going to put it high on his list on that day of judgment. And we need to examine our lives. Look at Timothy. He's called faithful in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. One by the name of Tychicus, Ephesians 6, verse 21. Onesimus is called faithful in Colossians 4, verse 9. Silvanus or Silas, 1 Peter 5, verse 12, is called faithful. They're set there for our example. But you can remember also those like Barnabas. Remember Stephen. Remember James, who was persecuted by his own people. Remember Jude. Remember Mary. Remember Joseph, Lydia, Dorcas. Remember these people. They're faithful and uplifted in our scriptures. They are our examples. Examples for a purpose, because we need to know what it looks like in order that we can stand before God faithful. Some people cry, well, I can't be perfect. I just can't be perfect. God knows you can't be perfect. He told his servant John to write to you, telling you, I know that you're going to have a problem with sin. You can check it out in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. You're going to have a problem with sin. Verse 10 tells you that as well. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, we're going to have a problem, but Jesus is our propitiation. We can be faithful if nothing else. Salvation belongs to the faithful. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. Find the words of Jesus here. As he spreads his word and the will of God on the earth at that time, he says this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. Excuse me, chapter 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Salvation matter, isn't it? A matter of salvation. So these 12 apostles sent out on this limited commission, they were going to have a hard time. But those who remain faithful, they shall be saved. You know, there's an opposite to that, an implication, if you will, that those that are not faithful will not be saved. And we ought to remember that as well. We have been commanded to be faithful. What are the blessings of being found faithful? Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There's a definite blessing to being found faithful. I know that there's a great burden as well. It's a lot of hard work. But the Lord tells us that if he comes and we're found faithful, there will be a great and everlasting blessing. The rewards of faithfulness are great. And we are required to be faithful. We are required to hold fast. Hebrews 20, verse 23. And then in Revelation 20, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Perhaps a passage that you don't look at very often in the book of Revelation is chapter 17 and verse 14. Chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Called, chosen, faithful. You think it's important what the Lord thinks about faithfulness? There are things that are important on the day of judgment, things that are not important. One thing that you cannot cast out is faithfulness. We need to see that, and we need to live to that intent. God is looking for the faithful to enter into rest. We conclude, because of all these things, that faithfulness is something that will matter on the day of judgment. And we need to ask the question, does it matter to you today? Or is it just okay if you're faithful every once in a while? Faithful every once in a while is not in Scripture. I've been reading the Bible a long, long time. Not as long as some of you. But this one thing I do know. There is no faithful every once in a while in Scripture. It's not there, but many people live that way. I'll be faithful for a while, but then I'll wander off, and then I'll come back, and I'll wander off, and I'll come back. It's time to make a choice. Make an eternal choice. Heard a preacher say one day, I didn't decide yesterday that I was going to come to worship today. I decided 50 years ago when I was baptized that I was going to be faithful. And you know where to find me every Lord's Day. You know where to find me every time the door is open. I am here because that's what I decided I was going to do. And that's what I want you to decide what to do. When you're called on to worship, it's time to worship. When the Lord shows you something that needs to be done, shows you because you see it's undone and it needs to be done in the Scriptures. I'm not talking about a still small voice or anything like that. I am talking about you with your sense, seeing that something needs done, and you stand up and do it. That's faithfulness. When you see that there's a Bible in front of you and things that you don't know in it, it's time to study. And the faithful person doesn't have dust on his Bible, doesn't have dust on her Bible. It remains red. I love to see people with old, worn-out Bibles. You know, the kind that are going dark because your hand oil gets on them. I know you've been turning the pages because of that. Bibles full of notes where you found a good thought and you put it in there in the proper place so that you can remember it in the future. This is what I love to find. It shows that someone is paying attention and wants to be faithful in their knowledge to God. Time to decide today. You can't be faithful unless you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, because up to that point, you're not a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Will you confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That is a question for many of you. Others simply need to ask God for forgiveness. He has promised to forgive. You'll be able to be counted faithful once again as you start out on that good life once again. If there's something in your past that you need to make known publicly that you've repented because other people know about it, then do that. And one opportunity to do that is before us here tonight. If two or three people know, you need to let them know that you've repented. But you have an opportunity right now. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.